That's a grand old gospel hymn, and it certainly reminds us, I think, of what heaven really is going to be like. I could tell you that heaven is going to be much like our Sunday evening crowd, few and far between. I know that to be true because Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." There are a lot of people tonight that talk about wanting to go to heaven and feeling that they're on their way, but they are often mistaken about their destination. I heard about a West Texas cattleman one time who died and went to the great beyond. And as he approached the great gate, he noticed that the terrain was barren with no greenery at all. And he remarked to the gatekeeper, he said, "Howdy, St. Peter. Say, this looks just like Texas." And the gatekeeper replied, "First of all, I'm not St. Peter, and you really don't know where you are, do you?" You know, there are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven. You know, I'm glad that in reality that God tells us how to get there and really what it's going to be like. I heard about a teacher and a garbage collector and a lawyer one time who wound up together at the pearly gates. And St. Peter informed them that in order to get into heaven, they would each have to answer one question. St. Peter addressed the teacher and asked, "What was the name of the ship that crashed into the iceberg?" They had just made a movie about it. And the teacher answered quickly, "Well, that would be the Titanic." And St. Peter says, "Well, you just come right on in. You're exactly right." And St. Peter turned to the garbage man, figuring heaven didn't really need all of the odors that this guy would bring with him, decided to make the question a little harder. And he said, "How many people died on the Titanic?" Fortunately for him, the garbage man had just seen the movie, and he answered 1,228. "That's right. You may enter," he said. And then he turned to the lawyer and he said, "Name them." You know, I'm glad that the way to heaven really is an easy way. It really is. Sometimes we make it very, very complex without ever really analyzing what the scripture has to say about it. I'm thankful that in churches of Christ, we do not have doctrines that go beyond what the Bible teaches, and we just simply teach that Jesus taught us how to get to heaven. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," John chapter 14, 1 through 6, "are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He spoke often about heaven. Throughout the Gospels, he talked about it. He would often say that the kingdom of heaven or the church is much like the heaven that we will know someday. We hear a lot about it. Everybody wants to go there, but so few make preparation for the journey. Did you know we just reached 7 billion people in our world just a few weeks ago? Isn't that amazing? The population of the world is 7 billion people. Now that's amazing, isn't it? But did you know that in a day's time, 100,000 people die? I'm told that 5,000 people die from hunger every day, and that children under 5 total 3,000 every day. The Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 teaches that all that are alive will die unless we remain until the coming of the Lord. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to talk about heaven and what it's going to be like and getting ready for the journey, he wrote these words. Let me share them with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. He says, "But I would not have you to be without knowledge, or ignorant brethren, concerning them that are asleep," or those that have already died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, He says, even those also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he closes in verse 18 by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The church at Thessalonica obviously was having great difficulty thinking about all the trials that they were going to go through in preparation for this celestial city that the Bible chooses to call heaven. And so Paul writes to them to encourage them. And in his words of encouragement, he says, you can encourage one another with these words that I have given unto you. You know, you and I have an earthly house. The Bible talks about it being an earthly house. Your house may be short, it may be tall, it may be skinny, it may be fat. But did you know that it is wasting away every day? Paul said that the outward man is wasting away, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now let me illustrate that a little deeper here for you tonight. Did you know that anything, scientists tell us, anything that you can see or feel on your body with your normal senses will die in 3 years? Every 3 years, the cells in your body will turn over. Old ones die, and new ones are formed. Now, you're still going to look alike, just like yourself right now. You go to the mirror, you're going to be who you are, in one sense. But just think about it. Every three years, you will have a new body. And if you don't like the way you look now, just wait 3 years. Your body is not here forever. Paul said the body is a tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is? A tabernacle is a tent. You don't build a tabernacle, but you pitch a tabernacle. You pitch a tent. And that just means that you and I are pilgrims. We sing that old song. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. You and I have pitched a tent, and we're just here for a period of time. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When God gives you a new body, you will be perfectly satisfied with this body in heaven. Remember that old song, that old spiritual that says, I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life? That really is true. And in Psalm 17 and 15, the writer says, King David, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now that really was a precursor, I guess you could say, maybe or words that would later have reference to what we find in the New Testament, where John says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear. He says, what we shall be. People always ask that question, you know, what are we going to look like in heaven? Will I know my wife? Will I know my husband? Will I know my children that have gone before me? Will I know my mother and my father? Just how will I be able to identify who they are? Let me read on tonight. We'll get to that. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is, he gets ready. He gets ready for the transition. Now, I want to say right up front, when we talk about heaven, there are a lot of people that believe that once you die, that in some miraculous way, you automatically go to heaven. Now, I want to tell you tonight, that is a misnomer. It's just not true. Now, let me tell you why it's not true. And you've heard all the stories about little babies when they die, and I'm going to tell you something. I have preached a lot of sermons for young babies, even stillborns, children that were 2 and 3 years old, some of them even a little bit older than that, died in their teens. And I will tell you this, that they did not get their wings. They did not become angels. And I've heard people say that. I preached a funeral for my nephew the other day, and I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. And anyway, his wife made the statement. She says, well, God just needed another angel. I didn't take issue with her. But I can tell you, when you die, you do not become an angel. One man told me one time that his wife was an angel. She was always up in the air harping on something. Well, you won't become an angel when you die, nor do you go to heaven immediately when you die. Let me tell you why. If that were the case, you will totally eradicate anything at all about what the Holy Scriptures teach concerning the resurrection. Now, I do believe that that spirit goes to be with God in a unique way, in a transitory place, a place between heaven and here. We call it the place of paradisical glory, for lack of another term, maybe to explain it. But we do not go to the reward. We do not go to the heaven of heaven, because that comes after the judgment of God. And Jesus taught that. If you go back and you read the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll find it to be true, and also the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. There will be a resurrection day. And when we are raised out of our graves, think about it, folks. If we just go to heaven, God's going to bring us back and be raised out of that in our body, that physical body that comes out of the grave, and then we're going to go back to heaven. Hey, not so. Not according to the Word of God. We'll be judged. And then we will either go to heaven or we will go to that hell the Bible speaks of. When we talk about the things of heaven, we hold these things to be true. That the book of Revelation says that there are four things missing in heaven. Matter of fact, you could go on to name a number of them that are missing in heaven. You don't have to go to the Ouija board. You don't have to go to a fortune teller or some kind of astrologer to tell you about who's going there, whether you're going to make it or not. When your heart has pounded out its last beat and your lungs have expended their last breath, please know that the end has not come. It hasn't. A lot of times people think that it's all over for them, but it isn't. But the child of God, there is that hope of heaven. Now, a lot of people often raise the question, you know, will we know one another in heaven? And I think we will. Let me tell you why I think that. I think there are numerous examples in the scripture that verify that. When King David's son died, he said, I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to where he is. And after Moses and Elijah had been dead hundreds of years, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, they appeared with Christ on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were still Moses and Elijah, one representing the prophets and one representing the law. And the Bible says they will come, Jesus said this, they will come the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will know one another in heaven. I'm convinced of it. Sometimes people raise the argument, well, what happens if one of my loved ones didn't make it? Well, I'm not prepared to really give you a definitive answer to that tonight, but I can tell you from a human standpoint, I think that God can eradicate anything from our mind that's going to cause us pain or heartache in any way. Let me go ahead and tell you what I think here. According to the Bible and according to the book of Revelation, the things that will be missing in heaven, it might help you understand it. In heaven, there will be no darkness. You know, darkness is often equated with sin. Light is often equated with heaven. The Bible calls the place of hell the place of what? Outer darkness. But the place of heaven is called the city of lights. And the Bible says that the sun, the S-O-N, that is Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. For the Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 5, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. There will be no darkness in heaven. Have you ever thought about most of the crime that is committed around the world is committed under the veil of darkness at night. Jesus even spoke of that. Peter even talked about it. And Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. In the middle of the night. Christ taught a parable one time, spoke of it. In heaven there will be not only no darkness, there will be no danger. You know, people are afraid sometimes to even go out of their homes today. They are. I've heard people say, and we've had many in the congregation, by the way, that's the reason we changed the time, one of the reasons, on Sunday evening. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't like to drive at night. And I know, we try to do our best. I know it's getting dark outside, and I'm going to quit in a minute. Maybe you can get home before it gets total. Outer darkness. But I've heard people say, well, I like to be in my home or in my house when it gets dark. Because we're afraid of what might happen under the cover of darkness. But in Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15, John writes and says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And look in verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. He says, for all the former things are passed away. No danger. None. But then there will be, thirdly, no death. You don't have to have a pre-need in heaven. There won't be any hearses driving around. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 also says, for as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through the fear of death, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know, if I were to ask most people on the street today, what are you afraid of more than anything else? You know what they'd say? Dying. Now, you just stop and think about it. If you had one fear and you could disclose that, what one thing are you more afraid of right now than anything else? Most people would say death. Now, mind you may not say that. But I can tell you that most people would say, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 gave these words. He said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Did you realize, fourthly, that in heaven there will be no deception? We live in a world today where people are deceived. You go down and you buy a car. And you get home and you start reading all that fine print. And then you find out that it's not what it was cracked up to be. Someone told me just this morning that they were lured to a particular automobile dealership up in Dallas under false pretenses. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Deception. In Revelation 19 and 20, John writes, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, he said. And the devil that deceived them, Revelation 20 and verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. And the Bible in Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into this place called heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, the Bible says that those who are going to hell And it's interesting that he mentioned this right along with, the whoremongers and fornicators and adulterers and everything else. He mentions those who lie. Think about that. Deception. Those who deceive. I'm thankful that heaven is going to be a place of joy. Now, I've told you what will not be there. Let me tell you a little bit briefly here about what will be there. Christ will be there, and you've heard me often say this, that the thing that will make heaven so wonderful is not the golden streets, not the pearly gates, not the jasper walls, but the presence of Christ. That's the thing that's going to make heaven so wonderful. And in that place that we call heaven, the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 21 that there will be no crying, but there will be peace. There will be happiness and joy forevermore. It will be a reunion. It will be a time when we can glorify God. No more tears, but only happiness. Can you imagine living in a world where there are no more tears and sorrow or heartache? Tears will never flow from your eyes anymore. Heaven is going to be so wonderful. People talk about it a lot, but few know very little about it. And all we know is what John had to say about heaven. But I know one thing, that there is enough said in the Holy Scripture about it to make me want to go there. I think sometimes people say they want to go to heaven because they want to escape hell. That's not my objective in going to heaven. My objective in going to heaven is to be in the presence of Christ and the redeemed of the ages and the people that I have loved and the people whom I know have been faithful unto God. I think that we can truthfully say that we know, and I've done that a lot of times. I've been called upon to speak at memorial services, and there are times when I must admit to you there are times when I feel that maybe those of whom I'm speaking did not make adequate preparation to go to heaven. Now, I'm not the judge and the jury, but there are times when I feel in my heart that people did make that preparation and that they were ready for the journey. Now, the real issue tonight is, are you ready for the journey? You see, you're getting ready to journey to eternity. One place or the other. I had a cousin a number of years ago that told me, she said before she died, tell me what heaven is like. And I began to describe unto her what the Bible really taught about heaven. She said, I just kind of wish that it was all over here, just in case I don't make it. And I thought, how tragic for us to view the end in that fashion or that way. I'm thankful that someday we can go to heaven. And I've tried to live my life in view of that, and I will continue to do that. And I hope that you will too. I made preparation, started making preparation for the journey over 50 years ago. And I gave my life to Christ and have tried as best I possibly could to live for Him. I'm not saying I'm flawless, made a lot of mistakes along the way. But I've never regretted taking that step and making preparation. And I'm still preparing. And I hope that you are too. For someday your journey here will end. It will come to an end. Sometimes it comes abruptly. Sometimes you have a little time to make preparation and get right with God. But that's no promise. For death comes pretty quickly sometimes, leaving us only unprepared to meet God. I hope tonight that you're prepared. If you're not, you can do that by confessing Christ and repenting of sin and acknowledging Him as the only way, the true way to heaven, and by being baptized for the remission of your sin. And if you choose to do that tonight, then David has selected that song of encouragement we often sing. And he invites us all to come. And if you're a Christian and you know that preparation in your life has not been adequate, and there are just some things that need to be adjusted before that time comes. I hope that you'll do that tonight as we stand and as we sing. Just as